Oh, new? Okay. Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good to see you. Y'all made it in one piece. That's good. Okay. Good week? Kind of, sort of. No one wants to answer. We're going to start. We have no choir today, so we're going to mix it up just a little bit. Turn to page 392 and let's stand, please. 392. Thank you again, Lord, for the beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today to worship you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we sit here to think of things, Lord, to cleanse our hearts, Lord, to come before you, Lord, the way that you would have us. And, Lord, just to be thinking of you only and completely throughout this service today. Be as our pastor, Lord, he's going to speak today. I just pray, Lord, you give him the power and strength he needs to deliver your message. Lord, that it might fall on ears that really need to hear it today. Thank you for our nation, Lord, for the many freedoms that we enjoy. We pray for the problems of our nation, Lord, that our leaders might turn to you. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. You're always there. All our cares can be cast at your feet, Lord. You'll take care of things, Lord, if we'd only let you. Help us to remember, Lord, that you as our Savior, you're with us always. You're right beside us. We don't have to look for you, Lord. You're always there. Help us to remember it, Lord, and to use it in our daily Christian lives, Lord, to walk around like you're right there next to us, Lord, carrying us many times. Again, Lord, be the pastor about to speak. Guide and direct here, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning to one and all. Welcome to worship at Fruitland Baptist Church as we consider at this time bowing before the Lord in true worship. I'd also like to introduce just a few thoughts. Our group here this morning had asked me to say a few things, but if you're a believer here this morning, a blood-bought believer, we are the bride of Christ, and we have something that is really exciting coming in the future when we as the church, the believers, are going to be the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a marriage in heaven. Now, 44 years ago this last Wednesday, I married my bride. And I still think she's beautiful, but probably the day that she was presented as my bride was the most beautiful she's ever been, at least from the perspective that she prepared for that day for months. And in those days, it was a big deal. The dress, everything perfect. By the way, we had a big wedding. There were over 300 people there, weren't there, Kim? On a hot night, August 26, 1978. But she was prepared. She looked forward to that day. She may have had regrets since, but we will not have regrets with Jesus as our groom. And I want you to think about that seriously this morning. Are you preparing yourself as Christ's bride? Will you be a bride that's adorned appropriately for the groom who is Jesus Christ? Do you have a passionate love for Jesus today as his bride? We need to prepare for this momentous, joyous event. You know, John the Baptist even said that. It's all through Scripture, the preparation. You know, Israel and the church have similarities, but the church is the bride of Christ. Israel's shown as the wife of Christ. This will all be culminated, but it was told in Isaiah 43, and John the Baptist quoted this, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." We need to be preparing as the bride for our groom. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So be ready. And lastly, Jesus himself said in Revelation 22:20, "Surely I come quickly. The time of this wedding is fast approaching." Are you and I prepared today? Autumn and Jason.
Good morning, everybody. We have a song here called "Even So Come." It's a congregational song. It's going to be up here on the screen, and we just pray that this will draw you closer to the Lord today and just worship him from your heart while you're singing. Amen. Will be justice, all will be new, your name forever.
Thank you for that. Let's see. Announcements. Evening service tonight, we have a business meeting at 5:45. Don't forget, it's over our flag and pledge opening. There's no actual regular service this evening. It's just the business meeting. Prayer and Bible study on Wednesday night. Personal evangelism, September 6th and 20th. Wilton Bible study, September 1st, 15th, and 29th. Iron Sharpens Iron, September 3rd and the 17th. Women's Bible study will resume on September 13th at 6 in the evening. Annual business meeting, will be September 11th for our quarterly. Give Pastor or Deb anything you'd like to add to the agenda coming up. Pastor's thought for the week. If you think you stand on solid ground, you better do a soil analysis. Wow, that's pretty good stuff. Guys, you come forward now. We'll take up the morning off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for the beautiful day. Songs that we've been singing, Lord, listening to special going on, Lord, all of it so far, Lord, just bringing honor and glory to you. Pastor's going to speak, Lord, guide him. Lord, we're going to take up an offer now. So many things, Lord, that we have because of you. I just thank you so much for it all. We have a chance now, Lord, to give a small piece back to you. May we do so willingly, lovingly, and joyfully, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kay. it's amazing how, I don't know, Kay, did you somehow get into my mind this week and understand what I was going to be preaching about today? Yeah. It's amazing how things fit together perfectly. That's the work of the Spirit, I really do believe. None of us really know what the other's doing, but God does, and through His Holy Spirit, He works through those type of things and makes it all come out beautiful before Him. But I greet you once again in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that He is a sovereign God, He is a loving God, He is also a God of righteousness and just anger at times, and He loves all of us very dearly. I hope that that is the key point that we understand this morning, along with the fact that He has given us a precious thing, and that is the church. And even more precious than the church united, the all-time group of people, the universal church for all time, He's given us the local church, which is Fruitland Baptist Church, in our case, where we can come and fellowship one another with one another and edify one another and bear our burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ and share as a corporate entity here in the ministry that God's given us right here in Fruitland, Iowa, and in the surrounding area. So that's exciting to me. And I don't think we value Christ's church enough. So today, we're going to learn a little further from the teaching of the Apostle Paul about how we operate as the local church, because a lot of people have questions. I might just say this, I haven't talked to our Sunday school superintendent. We're going to have a powwow here one of these days soon before the fall time rolls around. But I'd like to have a class in Sunday school for adults and young folks called the Inquisitors. And what that would be based on is just having people with questions about the Christian faith come in a neutral environment and talk about those things to learn. There's so much that we're missing and so much that we could be gaining. So pray toward that end that we would not be ignorant of what God has given us, the wonderful special gift of the local church. Anyway, I greet you in Jesus' name. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. We trust this will be an experience that will enrich your walk, or will call you to a walk with Jesus Christ, a personal walk. And we trust today will be a time that brings honor and glory and blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ as we meet together. So the title of our message is, It's Not All About You. And the key text today will be found in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 33. So with that said, we've had a warning, it's time to start. Okay, I have to have a little fun about something today. You know, you wouldn't want to see me put on a fake smile today, would you? But it's one of those days that I might do. But no, it's genuine, and I trust today will be a blessing to all of us concerned. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I just come humbly before your throne today as the person responsible to deliver the message and as the person that's responsible to under-shepherd this privilege here at Fruitland called Fruitland Baptist Church. Father, I pray, first of all, that you would help me to be a wise under-shepherd and a faithful under-shepherd. And Lord, I can confess to you, at times I fall short of that, and I need your help. Today, the first task at hand is to bring the Word of God forth for all of us to hear, including myself, and how we ought to operate in the local church, that it's not all about us, it's all about you and others. So Lord, do what you need to do today. I pray there'd be people here on their knees publicly at this church today weeping and saying, we've missed the whole point. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to get it right. I pray there'd be someone on their knees today realizing their need for you, Lord, and your sufficiency to supply that need. We pray, Lord, not only for our church, but for our community, our families, every association and tie that we have with others, Lord, we're responsible for. No, we can't save people or make them do the right things, but we can introduce the word that the Spirit can apply. So help us with that, Lord. We thank you today for anyone that may be visiting with us. Thank you if there's someone that's first come through these doors, Lord. We pray that this would be a time that would be profitable and that they would be glad they did come through. And Lord, we pray for all the other emotions and situations in people's lives that have prevented them from being here today. We know this, Lord, in many cases it's Satan that stopped them. But in some cases people are ill. And Lord, that's a part of the fallen world as well. And there are emotions, Lord, grief, anger, sadness, all types of things that come into the human experience. We pray today, Lord, this week for those families that have lost loved ones. We pray again, Lord, for our mission field, wherever that may be, that surrounds this flock today. And now, Lord, as we go into the preaching of the word, I pray you'll help me because I'm weak today, Lord, but you're strong. I'm always the one that could fail, but you never will. So I pray you'll guide and direct and superintend over our time together. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Friends in Christ, throughout God's relationship with his people Israel, and subsequently the church, and I want to tell you today there is a difference between the church and Israel, but there are similarities. God has a different program for each one, but the net result of that all will be a time when we're united in heaven under the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will all sit down, Israel as the wife of Christ, but the church as Christ's bride. And it will be a time for all believers through all time that have been saved the same way through all time, from the beginning of this cover to the end of the cover, by grace through faith, because that's God's program. None of us can ever earn our way to heaven or into God's favor. We can only enter into his favor through his beloved grace. And today, folks, that's through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way in this day and age for Jew or non-Jew to be saved. It's through Jesus. But folks, throughout all this relationship, whether it be Israel, by the way, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, you know, there's a stumbling block that's been cast by Satan about the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are a New Testament church, but the Old Testament is not invalid. Only parts of it are invalid from the sense that we're no longer accountable to the law for salvation. We are under the grace of God. He fulfilled the law in our place. But the law is there for us. We can't understand the New Testament unless we understand the Old. And it's given for us. And God's principles that he gives in the Old Testament, even though many of those are superintended over under grace in the New Testament, are still valid. The law is our rule master, our school teacher, Paul says. It tells us and displays the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. Thank you, Sandra. Help me preach this, congregation, if you believe it. I'm going to have to get a big old sweat rag here, you know, like they do on TV. You'll have to get more hot lights. And then you'll be up yelling, hallelujah, amen. Help your preacher. If you believe it. I've always told you that, too. Don't say it if you don't believe it. This isn't a show. Not at all. But there is a perpetual tension between the flesh and the spirit that results in trouble between people's own will and the will of God. The idea of tension. Sometimes we have heard this statement, there is so much tension in the air you could cut it with a knife. Let me assure you, folks, there is tension between God's ways and the Holy Spirit and the desires of man. And it's a hindrance. And you know, we can blame ourselves first. A lot of times we want to always blame Satan for all this. No, we are responsible for ourselves. We have the choice. But without a doubt, Satan has his part in this power play as well. As Paul points out in our text today, to the church at Corinth, there is a great blessing of God in our Christian liberties. But with Christian liberties also come great responsibilities. It's just like in the United States, folks. We have been and are losing many of those liberties today, and I believe we'll lose more. But the reason we'll lose them is because we have not been responsible for what was given to us. It's our fault. And it's my fault if I haven't done the right things that are proclaimed in God's word. Never forget, with great blessing is great responsibility. We need to be very careful how we handle Christ's precious church. Not only for his sake, but also for the sake of who? Our fellow believers. Don't you dare insert yourself into that. Christ's church is about us, but it's more about him and others. It's not all about you. That is my title today. I want to warn us all, if you wrongly mess around with God's program, you better be careful. There will be consequences. This is His church. We begin today with a warning to the church from what happened in Israel in its past. If you take a look, and we're not going to go into this in particular, but if you look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, up through about verse 10, you're going to find all the things that happened with God's people in Israel up to that date. And Paul is talking to the believers at Corinth about that. He says, you know what, folks? Look at the history books. I was called to teach history at Wilton here last semester, last year. And some of you I've shared this with, and this is nothing against Wilton, but I'm talking again today, even though there's plenty to be against Wilton. This is common today. I wrote on the board the first day of that history class, "He who fails to heed history will repeat it." I asked these students, "Have you ever heard this statement before?" "No." And then I said, "You want to learn something about history? I've lived a lot of it." Compared to them, I mean, I have. And so we talked about some things, and I told those students that day, "You don't know what's coming ahead of you. What you're living today is not how it's always going to be, because you better understand things that are on the horizon are serious things." Christians, it's the same thing here. Because you know what? Today, Christians are biblically illiterate too. And they don't realize what's coming. They think it's all a cakewalk. It's not. And Paul tried to tell Corinth, I'm trying to tell people today, I think as long as there's a breath in a Bible-believing preacher or teacher, they're going to say the same thing. And most people are what? They're not going to hear it. I'm like you, though. I didn't even ask him today what's in the oven. Many times it ends up burnt before we get home. But the point is, where's your mind today? Where is it most of the time? I'm going to explain that today in the Word of God. And when I bring it forth, it's not where it ought to be. But to cut to the chase, Paul said, look back in your history. Look back in the history of Israel. It's not pretty. There's 3 points today. I don't have it on the screen. I didn't put it on paper for you. Write it down if you're interested. Here's the first one. A warning to the New Testament believers known as the church from past. In this particular text, the King James renders it and samples. I like that word. It's example. But it's more than that. It's a living proof of what took place. I'm only going to share with you today verses 11 through 13 on that particular part. But this is the summation of what Paul says. He says, now all these things happened to them for, and samples, history that you can look at, that you can see what the result of. And friends, even to this day, the history of Israel is not pretty. And they are written for our, excuse me, admonition, meaning what? Admonition means to what? For ourselves to be instructed at the result of what took place. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. You think this is an important subject? You better believe it, because Paul says this is something that is foundational. And it results in the end of something. He says it's that important that it revolves around the ends of the world. Everything. Here it is, verse 12. Did some of you catch my thought for the week? If you think you're building, someone want to quote that back to me? Because I forgot it. No, I've got it here. You know I get these out of a book, don't you? Anyway. You know better than that. My stuff's all original. Well, yeah, if you think you stand on solid ground, you better do a soil analysis. Paul says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let me just say this morning, you think you're standing, you're in danger of falling because of that very attitude. Our attitude in our situation should be, "Lord, by your grace, preserve me, keep me." But I'm afraid there's a lot of people, probably even people in this church, that need to take heed, because when they think they stand, they may just fall. And I'm including myself in that. And then Paul says this in 13. Many of you would quote part of this. Oftentimes it's the most misquoted verse in the Bible that says, "God will never give me anything more than I can stand." Never says that. Paul's writing says, "There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man." Meaning this, folks, life is going to be rough. Jesus said it. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer. It's temporary for the believer, because he has overcome the world. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation or the testing also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Let me tell you something. God has his exit signs for everything, and they're found in his word. If you're under a test today, go to the word. It'll give you the exit signs. God can help us avoid the bad results of our temptation or testing with the escape plan that he gives you and I in his word. Look for it. Well, there it is about Israel. And Paul's warning the New Testament believers there at Corinth. He says, you better know how to escape. By the way, escaping doesn't always mean running. Escaping means seeking shelter in the God of the Bible. It's called a refuge. I mentioned here a few weeks ago about a tornado warning. I told you there's also a hell warning been issued. And you can seek refuge not in an underground bunker, but in the arms and the cleft of the rock, who is Jesus Christ. Amen, Dave. That's where it's at. Second point, aren't you glad? Be careful about idolatry, personally and corporately as the church. Now, I know what you're thinking right now, maybe, but I don't have ESP. You're saying, what's he talking about? I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have a statue. I don't bow down to something in my house, in my life. I doubt it. I believe you may not have those objects in your life or in your home, but I believe that all of us here in this room today suffer from what Paul's teaching about. He wasn't talking about idols made out of stone and wood, even though that's in there. He was talking about things that take a priority over Jesus Christ and his church. And I believe with all my heart, every one of us in this room could plead guilty on that today. I got a little trouble here. This cord keeps jerking this headset off of me. I'm going to have to go back to wearing a jacket so I can put it in this pocket so I don't have that. Oh, we were talking about tension. This is tension. I feel like I've got a halter on, like a cow. Every time I move too far one way or the other, it pulls me down. Be careful about idolatry personally and corporately as the church. Idolatry, in my definition, is anything you put in place of God as a priority. Not just worshiping an image or a statue. And what we're going to find in this text is that Paul says this, and take a warning here, he says demons or devils operate in those spheres of influence. You believe that? We're in a war here today, folks. We always have been. But the war has already been won. Paul says, though, there's devils and demon-oriented things that operate in our idolatry, and we are not to fellowship with them. That's what the Bible says. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And yet, I'm bold enough to say here today, what do we do? Even Pastor John, what do you do at times? You succumb to that. verses 14 through 22. Paul tells it right there. He's telling the church at Corinth. By the way, they were an idolatrous bunch. They lived in the same kind of a world we do today. By the way, the world really hasn't changed. It's had a few ups and downs, but basically it's been the same. Bad. Paul says to the church at Corinth, believers he's preaching to here, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." What's it mean to flee? Run away the opposite direction. That's the first thing Paul told him. I like Paul. He gives me the courage to keep preaching the word. And then Paul tells him in 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." I'm speaking this morning to people of at least average or above average intelligence. Do you get it? And then he gives us this little test here. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not, excuse me. I'm having a hard time with these glasses. I like my old ones better. I'm about due to get a new pair again. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ." You know, we have communion service here at Fruitland. It's supposed to symbolize not only our unity in Christ, but again, it's a memorial of what Christ did for us. That's why, again, there's restrictions on that the Bible places if you're not in fellowship. I've been trying to teach on those things. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Answer, it should be. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Answer, it should be. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's talking about the sacrificial system that Israel was under. And the answer to all those is yes, but the real answer is what? No. Meaning what? We don't even take it seriously. What I say then, that the idol is anything... Yes. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. You see, if we have idolatry in our lives and we put things before Christ, we have negated or devalued the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And we have devalued the body of Christ known as the local church. Paul tells it pretty clearly there. He says he used the term Gentiles here, but what he was meaning by that, he's saying the unbelieving world. They have sacrifices too. By the way, what have you and I sacrificed unto idols lately? I can't answer that. I've investigated that in my life, and I've come to the conclusion I have some of those issues. But he says they sacrifice to devils or demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Paul, that we're there at the point. Paul says what? Check your idolatry. Because it brings on fellowship and contains fellowship with our adversaries, associates, demons. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So you better be careful when we come for communion. It's about a lot. But it's more than just what's done at that table. It's how we operate as a church. How we get along with each other. How we do. You can't have it both ways. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What do you think about that? Is Jesus today jealous of you and I because of our idolatry? Where we've given priority to other things and other people and given Him none? I know that if we're guilty of that, that's a dire thing. And if we're guilty of it as a church, it's a tragic thing. Jesus is jealous for us. You'll never question His love. His love is steadfast. It's immovable. Have you ever made God jealous? Now, folks, that's the end of the second point. Lonnie's got it figured out. That brings us to point three, and here it is. Personal Christian liberty does not overrule our obligation to fellow believers and the church's mission to the lost that they might be saved. Personal Christian liberty does not overrule our obligation to fellow believers and the church's mission to the lost that they might be saved. Verse 23. Listen to this very well from Paul. He's talking about his Christian liberty here. Did Paul believe in Christian liberty? He's not talking about things that are clearly delineated in Scripture. He's talking about preferences that are not necessarily black and white in Scripture. And Paul says this, I have great liberty because everything is lawful for me. Again, he didn't mean things even that were against the Scriptures. But he says this, but not all things are expedient. Meaning what? There are times we must make decisions not on the basis of us, about the basis of others. And the church, the gathering of the saints. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You want to test what's the right thing to do in situations and how you should handle it? Does it build yourself and others and the body of Christ up or tear it down? That's the litmus test that will cover everything you encounter. It's not all about you or me. It's about Him and them. It's not what the world teaches today. You're number one. It's like our old joy club that we used to have. Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Help me. Yeah. Yep. Go on, because I'm having trouble this morning. Jesus, place, O is for others, in two face, it's for you, and spell joy. Did you get that? Put yourself where? Third, last. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. That's in italics in the text, but that's what's implied there. Verse 25, Paul gives the example. He says, whatever is sold in the shambles. No, that's not the Brown Farm. Could be some of our, no. The shambles is the market. The marketplace. Greece. That's where we're talking about here. By the way, you think we have it tough today. Go out in the open marketplace and buy your fish or your produce with flies all over it. Buy your steak covered with ants. We have trouble at our house. Some of you are going to wonder about this, but you know, whenever we do sweet corn for about a month after that, we're invaded by fruit flies. Any of you ever? There's nothing you can do to get rid of them. But one day, they'll be gone. Is that true, or is that our problem? Some others have it too? Yeah. Paul says, whatever you buy in the meat market, eat it. That's between you and the Lord. If you want to eat it, eat it. By the way, we are not under dietary laws in the New Testament. We're under You can eat whatever you want to eat. There may be things the Bible will give you help on as to a better choice that God has ordained, but he says you can eat it. There's no question except for your conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But Paul gives more about this. And it's what we need to remember. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. Understand what's said next here. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't eat it. Why? Because it may cause that person to stumble. It's not about your freedoms and all these things. You have the freedom, but you don't have freedom without responsibility. You need to consider the other person and what's going on with them. Because Paul's going to tell us why here in a minute. Conscience, I say, not all thine own, but of the other. Think about their conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, Paul tells us here why, and he'll tell us. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Paul says, don't let your convictions be evil spoken of. If another believer has another thought about something, we need to yield to the other believer. By the way, that's a tension, isn't it? Because there's a lot of debatable issues that Christians get into. And what that teaches is exactly what the Bible governs. We must what? We must respect what others think about things as well. Unless they go against the Scriptures. And that is something on debatable issues we must all discern. But remember, you're number three. I'm going to turn the page. We're getting close to the end. Well, what I had in my notes is under verse 30, it's not all about you, it's about them and him. But did I not say that? Did I in a roundabout way, Lynn? I speak roundabout a lot. It's probably because I've been on the merry-go-round so many years. You ride the merry-go-round, you get dizzy. Excuse me. Let's finish this off. Kim, a hint? Turkey. Woo! Verse 31, let's go. No. Folks, here's the test. Here's the litmus test. Paul says this, church, individual Christians, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. First test, does it bring glory to God? Enough said, right, Larry? You want me to repeat it one time, anyone? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32, give none offense. I'm going to stop right there. I was going to bring a little picket fence today to hand out. Okay, what would you have thought of that? You understand, a fence. But this is offense. And we don't interpret that properly either. You go into the Greek, it means to cause someone to stumble. It doesn't mean, I got my feelings hurt. Give none a reason to stumble. Neither to the Jews or the non-Jews. Life is not that simple, folks. There's a lot of things that the Word of God interjects into it. Take it seriously. You've got your liberties. Use them responsibly. Don't cause people to stumble. And notice lastly what he says here. He includes the Jews, the non-Jews, and Autumn and Jason, did you even know what I was preaching on? Well, you did, because I tipped off the music people, but maybe a little. But your song fit right in, didn't it? The Bride of Christ. Yeah. See, Kay? That's a God thing. Give none offense. Cause no one to stumble. That's a big issue, folks. We better think about it carefully. And lastly, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. How we handle ourselves as believers and as the corporate body of believers known as the local church will cause people to stumble if we don't do it right, and they won't be saved. They'll be saved because God has other ways of reaching the people that are going to be saved. But wouldn't you like to go down in history as a group of believers that did the right thing with God? That weren't a hindrance or a stumbling block, both as a church or personally, and by the way, the church is made up of the parts. If one person in this church causes someone to stumble, it's the fault of the whole church. We need to govern ourselves as a local church under the authority of the Word of God. When I'm out of line, you need to help me. And if I don't get it right, you need to admonish me again with witnesses. And lastly, you need to remove me. And the same thing needs to happen with people in the church. Because this is serious business. Because the end result is people are needing to be saved from hell and be saved into the glorious time that God has set aside for those He loves in this world as well. Make sure what you do or don't do causes no one to stumble, including the church. The message of the church, it's kind of like my mom used to say things like this: if you can't say something good, church, if it isn't to edify, shut your mouths and check your hearts. Whew, I do need one of those rags. Well, I've about said all I have to say. I wrote a conclusion. Do you want to hear it? Did you get Paul's message? Thank you, Lord, for allowing Paul to preach this. So all I had to do was read it. I got the easy part, Sandra. The hard part's been done. Here's the conclusion. Overcoming our selfish, sinful, fleshly nature is a tough battle and requires submission to the Lord. We can live out the text we received this morning with our desire and the help of the Lord. And by the way, it's the only way you'll live it out. Because the flesh is going to tell you not to do it. The flesh is going to tell you it's my way or the highway, and they're going to go my way or no way. Wrong. It's not about, or you either. It's about Jesus. It's others and Him as a desire of the committed follower of Christ. You're number three. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. I didn't even put my bulletin out this morning. I got so fired up. 799. Some might say this is kind of an old-fashioned, you know, boring hymn, but you know, it's a prayer. And you know, today we're going to leave with this as our prayer. We're not going to have anyone pray today to close, but this is our prayer. Stand if you're able, please. Normally I don't do this, but we're done early anyway. We're going to sing all stanzas. I hope and pray you'll have a good afternoon in the Lord. Consider what Paul told us today, what God told us today. I'll greet you at the back door at the conclusion of the hymn. 799, or it's on the screen. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling, all I do and say. I'm going to stop us just for a minute. By the way, Jesus is open today for business. It wouldn't hurt to bow before him today. It wouldn't hurt to make this public, to make it real. It wouldn't hurt to go to people today, maybe that you've caused to stumble or that have been a stumbling block for you, and rectify this. That's what God would want. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me, fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Thank you, Jesus. May you watch over and care for us until we meet again. You are dismissed.